The first scripture reading is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And I suspect there are a number of fellow old-timers who will want to break into song, joining Fred Waring and the Pennsylvanians. A lot of you don't even know what I'm talking about. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. The Spirit led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. God said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then God said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with sin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as God had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then God said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Tout à coup, le vent du ciel ouvrit comme celui d'un vent impétueux, et il remplit toutes les maisons et les étendues assises. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here ends the scripture.
Gracious God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for joining us here today. We ask that you might inform the words of my mouth and that you might bless the thoughts and the words of all of our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said that every Sunday worship service should be like Pentecost. New blood, new life, new breath breathed into our tired old bones. Passion, understanding, dreams, and visions spreading like wildfire across the diverse faces sitting in our pews. To renew, energize, and unite us as one church with one extremely compelling mission. In fact, the author Annie Dillard has been known to say that we, whenever we enter the sanctuary, we should strap on our crash helmets and lash ourselves to the pews. That we need to be ready for a wild ride. We need to be ready for the unexpected. Because worship, according to at least one theologian, it is an adventure of the Spirit. Because here we hear great things. We claim great things about the grace, love, and mercy of a living, breathing, still speaking God. Because here we worship and pray to a God who calls us to expect great things, a God who has been surprising people and turning people's expectations on their heads more or less since the beginning of time. But let's face it, on the worship spectrum, we congregationalists, we probably tend to fall a lot closer to our dignified and orderly Presbyterian cousins than we do to our Pentecostal kin, charismatic kin. Here in this sanctuary, we don't tend to let loose or dance or even tap our toes too much. We might do so elsewhere, but in this context, it might be a little bit outside of our comfort zones. We don't often speak out of turn here. We don't often spontaneously yell out Amen or Hallelujah, unless it's part of the day's liturgy. Although these are not words we typically associate with ourselves, we're fairly traditional, maybe even, dare I say, conservative when it comes to worship. We know what we like, and we're sticking to it. Not that there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I imagine that's what the disciples were doing that day as they gathered together under one roof to observe the Jewish first fruits harvest festival of Pentecost. They had recently witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven, and now they returned to Jerusalem to find a replacement for Judas. There were two worthy candidates, and so they prayed together. They said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take place, the place in this ministry and apostleship, which Judas turned aside from to go to his own place. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Shortly before his departure, Jesus had shared with the original 11 disciples that in just a few days they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, receiving power when the Spirit came upon them. And then they would become his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Well, they journeyed with Jesus for several years. He taught and mentored them and exposed them to some incredible miracles. Throughout their formation, they'd often been clueless or put their feet in their mouths. But Jesus had stuck with them and ultimately entrusted them with his ministry. So suffice it to say, probably the disciples were comfortable, somewhat comfortable, with the witness portion of Jesus' parting words, though perhaps the idea of testifying without Jesus at their sides was a little daunting. They knew what to do. And traveling to the ends of the earth, well, they'd really just kept in the neighborhood up until now, but sure, that was okay. They could do that. But the bit about being baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit, now that was entirely new. The Spirit of God, they knew, was a participant in creation. It moved upon the waters as God called the world into being. It was breathed into the dry bones in Ezekiel, and those bones came to life. Now, Jesus hadn't told them when this mysterious Spirit would arrive exactly, but hopefully that day in the house they'd strapped themselves in upon arrival, put on their crash helmets, or not. Because when the Spirit came to Jerusalem that day, it became clear almost immediately that its presence was not merely for the disciples' benefit. Sure, it was very cool. It was an awesome miracle, in fact, that suddenly a band of illiterate country bumpkin Galileans could praise God in a whole bunch of foreign languages. But probably more significant was the fact that these foreign tongues corresponded to the many languages spoken by the pilgrims who had descended upon Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost that weekend. People who just happened to be walking by overheard the ruckus in that house and gleaned much more than incoherent babble. The overarching Pentecost miracle was that God was able to transcend all their cultural and linguistic differences so that through the Holy Spirit, they could hear and comprehend the same testimony at the exact same moment, without having to sacrifice their individuality in the process. And they did so directly, without having to hear the words filtered down through them through a report or an interpreter. Now, understandably, all of these visitors were amazed, but also perplexed by what they had experienced. Of course, not everyone was willing to stay with that amazement or even with the confusion for very long. No, they had to intellectualize it. They had to make sense of it. Either that, or they were so frightened by what they had just witnessed, they felt compelled to disparage or discredit it almost immediately. Are you kidding me? These guys, they're just drunk on new wine. At 9 o'clock in the morning, no less, Jesus' disciples were accused of drunken antics. Now, before we're tempted to automatically sneer back at the sneerers, I'd like to pause for a moment and ask you to consider where you would fall in this scenario. Amazed? Bewildered? Frightened? Cynical? Colorful texts like this one can be pretty challenging for churches like ours. That is, churches where the Bible is taken seriously, if not always literally. I mean, come on, the sound of violent wind suddenly filling an entire house. Well, I think we had a little bit of that this morning. Tongues of fire resting upon each disciple's head. Fluently speaking languages they'd never even heard of. Just how likely is all of that? Maybe one of those things, maybe one, but all of them at the same time? Well, I personally am open to the mystery. At the moment, I'm not willing to rule one way or another as to the factuality of this event or the lack thereof. I was a college English major after all, so I've grown accustomed to suspending my disbelief. But I understand and I respect that for many of us, accounts like this fall pretty far outside the bounds of believability. Fortunately, the Bible can accommodate that too. for it is as much a piece of great literature as it is the historical document of a particular people. And so it makes liberal and masterful use of metaphor. How else are we or anyone to describe the incredible, the indescribable? All we can do is to convey such experiences is to say, it was like this, or it was as amazing as if that had happened. And it gets the point across, right? I mean, very visual, very experiential. I wonder, though, how many of us here can personally relate to the Pentecostal account on whatever level. Some of us here may have had first or secondhand experiences with the Pentecostal phenomena of speaking in tongues. But I suspect that many of us have managed to stay clear of these things. Yet that's not to say that we have not experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. For whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, whatever your style, the Holy Spirit speaks your language. In fact, in one of my seminary preaching classes, we studied a text that broke down spiritual orientations into several categories, including contemplative, emotional, intellectual, and social justice. As unique individuals, we don't all experience the presence of God in the exact same way. For some of us, there's nothing more invigorating than studying, analyzing, and debating our beliefs. For others, experiencing the presence of God through our senses and our emotions is key. And for still others, God is never more fully present than when we are taking a stand and acting upon our beliefs in the public square. Ideally, we will find a balance between all of these various styles, but that requires concerted effort. Do you see yourselves in any of these styles I've just mentioned? Emotional, contemplative, social justice, intellectual? For me, the height of religious experience is to feel so moved as to well up with tears. Yes, you heard that right, tears. Whether I'm surrounded by the incense, choral music, and echoey acoustics of a Gothic cathedral, taking in a sunrise, listening to a painfully beautiful piece of music, or reading an exquisite piece of poetry, when I begin to cry, I know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit has touched me, that God is near. Of course, we know that the Spirit resides within each one of us and that God is always present. Pentecost for the early church and religious tears for me, these are mountaintop experiences where our awareness of God is heightened as when Moses spied God in a burning bush. They don't happen every day, occasionally at best. And probably that's by design, for if they did, we might never leave the sanctuary. We might never venture outside the door or come in from the woods. We might never stop gazing at our own navels. And frankly, were that to happen, it would defeat the whole purpose of Pentecost. You may recall that earlier in the sermon, I said that the Pentecost experience was not only for the disciples, that it was also for the many diverse peoples who were visiting Jerusalem that fateful day. But the thing is, it wasn't just for them either. It wasn't just for the pilgrims. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter discerned this clearly, and he preached it to the multitudes within and outside the house, saying, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone shall be saved. Everyone, all flesh, everyone. First of all, whether Pentecost happened literally or not, just like this or not, the early church did grow by leaps and bounds, and we are here to talk about it. And so a number of the pilgrims and disciples must have left the house and the sidewalk, and indeed even Jerusalem, to spill the beans about the Holy Spirit. Second of all, I wonder whether Peter's sermon rings any bells for any of you here today, any of you who have been part of our visioning process, our recent visioning process. To me, it is eerily reminiscent of the beginnings of our vision statement, the core belief that binds us all together, this particular congregation, which is that God is not only love, but God is universal love. Not love for a select few, but love for women and men. Love for the poor, the middle class, and dare I say, even the wealthy. Love for old and young, love for gay and straight, love for Muslim, Jew, Christian, agnostic, and atheist. Today, we are the disciples and the pilgrims, and so it falls upon us to allow the Spirit to fill us up and lean into her passion and energy and allow those forces to unite and inspire us, to dream dreams and see visions and co-create them into existence with God and one another, to venture out of this place on Sunday afternoons prepared to live out and spread the good news, which is that God is universal love, that all are saved. With so many prejudices rearing their ugly heads of late, perhaps the time has never been more ripe for these first fruits of Pentecost 2012. Mind you, we may need to learn some new styles and languages in order to touch and communicate with the pilgrims who venture into our house, as well as those we meet on the streets. We may even need to raise a little ruckus in here from time to time. So put on your crash helmets and prepare to be surprised, perplexed, and even amazed by the evidence of the Holy Spirit's power made manifest in this small but mighty little church. May it be said that we too are drunk with new wine. Amen.